Good morning, and welcome to Sunday Worship with the Memorial Church of Harvard University.
Thank you. Your steadfast love, O Lord, extends to the heavens, your faithfulness to the clouds.
Your righteousness is like the mighty mountains, your judgments are like the great deep.
How precious is your steadfast love, O God! All people may take refuge in the shadow of your wings.
For with you is the fountain of life. In your light we see light.
Come, let us set out in the light of the Lord.
God calls us to follow in Christ's path, sowing good seeds in the world. Sometimes in our planting, we are eager to also harvest, to sort weed from wheat. In doing so, we comfortably sort who we deem to be in and out. Our thoughts, words, and deeds have not been what God intended. Let us confess to God so that we can be fruitful and flourish. Eternal God, in whom we live and move and have our being, whose face is hidden from us by our sin, and whose mercy we forget, cleanse us from all offenses and deliver us from proud thoughts and vain desires, that humbly we may draw near to thee, confessing our faults, confiding in thy grace, and finding in thee our refuge and our strength, through Jesus Christ our Lord. By God's sustaining grace, we are forgiven. Our Lord is first and last. No other God is like our God. Do not fear or be afraid. God is beside us and will keep us wherever we go. We are witnesses to this beauteous redemption, made to be fruitful. Thanks be to our merciful God. Let us praise God in song by singing together the hymn, O Worship the King, All Glorious Above, hymn number 22, found at the end of your online worship bulletin.
Worship the King, all glorious above, all gratefully sing his power and his love. Our shield and defender, the ancient of days, pavilioned in splendor and girded with praise. O tell of his might, O sing of of wrath, the deep thunder clouds form, and dark is his glove on the wings of the storm. The earth with its store of wonders untold, almighty thy power hath founded of old, hath established it fast by a changeless round it hath crossed like a mantle.
Good morning, everyone, and welcome to Sunday Worship with the Memorial Church. We're so glad that you've joined us, and we pray that you're all safe and well. Wherever you are, you're very welcome here. If you'd like to follow along with the liturgy and the hymns, you can find a bulletin on our website, www.memorialchurch.harvard.edu. My name is Stephanie Paulsell, and I serve as the interim Pusey minister in the Memorial Church. Our service this morning is led by our associate minister, the Reverend Alana Sullivan, and the Reverend Wes Kahn, our ministry fellow. Our lessons are read by Master of Divinity students in the Harvard Divinity School. Shira Mogul reads the first lesson, and Sally Hamill reads the second. Edward Jones, Gund University organist and choir master, leads us in the hymns. And the anthems are drawn from the Harvard University Choir's 2007 CD, Sing the Glory. The prelude and postlude were recorded at First Plymouth Church in Lincoln, Nebraska this past week by David Von Baron, assistant university organist and choirmaster. Next Sunday, David will be playing an online recital at First Plymouth from 4 to 5 p.m., which will be broadcast over Facebook Live. Next week, we'll have more information about how to access David's recital. Our preacher this morning is the Reverend Dudley Rose, Associate Dean for Ministry Studies, Lecturer on Ministry at the Harvard Divinity School, and an affiliated minister in the Memorial Church. When I first arrived at HDS as an instructor 20 years ago, I quickly figured out that Dudley Rose was the person from whom I should strive to learn the most. His infectious love of teaching, his commitment to students, his wholehearted embodiment of his vocation to ministry, and his ability to move gracefully and creatively between the worlds of church and academy inspired me from the first day I met him, and I've been lucky to work with him and teach with him over many years. While teaching and leading the MDiv program at Harvard, Dudley also pastored North Prospect United Church of Christ in Porter Square and then in Medford, and so his teaching has always been deeply connected to the daily practice of ministry. He's a scholar of the life and work of Dietrich Bonhoeffer and a cherished preacher on this campus. We are fortunate to have him as our preacher this morning. Dudley, welcome. I invite you to check the bulletin for information on our summer programming and how to access it online. Church School for Children, a virtual coffee hour, an anti-racism reading group, and virtual pilgrimages are all happening throughout this month, and you are most welcome to attend. I need to announce a time change for our virtual pilgrimage this Wednesday, July 22nd. It will take place from 2:30 to 3:30 rather than 1:30, as previously announced. The Anti-Racism Reading Group will have its last gathering of the summer the following Wednesday, July 29th, from 7 to 8. We'll be discussing an interview with Evelyn Hammonds, the Barbara Gutman Rosenkrantz Professor of the History of Science, on how racism is shaping the coronavirus pandemic. We hope you will also join us next Sunday at 11, when our preacher will be Sergeant Kevin Bryant, affiliated minister in the Memorial Church, Security Services Coordinator, and Diversity Community Liaison with the Harvard University Police Department. I hope you all heard the great news that Harvard and MIT's lawsuit to stop the deportation of international students studying at Harvard online was successful. Last Tuesday, we all rejoiced when we got the news. The order from ICE created unnecessary stress and anxiety for international students studying at Harvard, and we're grateful that the university moved quickly and decisively to fight for them. The contributions of international students to our common life are immeasurable, and the leadership they offer a world so desperately in need of it, a source of hope. In other ways, the past week was quite difficult, as coronavirus cases continued to climb in many parts of the country. The inequities this pandemic has exposed are more glaring by the day. Communities of color continue to be disproportionately affected, and unemployment continues to remain high. The practices that prevent infection and save lives are still very unevenly practiced from state to state, county to county, person to person. At this moment in the service, when we pass the peace of Christ to one another, let's remember that God has placed us in each other's care and recommit ourselves to protecting one another. When we wear a mask, we are saying that we care about everyone with whom we come into contact. When we keep our distance, the space between us becomes a space of care for the whole community. I miss passing the peace from hand to hand, but masking and distancing are the ways we now have to pass the peace of Christ, who taught us to love our neighbor as ourselves. May the peace of Christ be with you always. Our offering this morning goes to the work of the Memorial Church Grants Committee, which funds local organizations like the Children's Room of Arlington, which offers hope and healing to children and teens aged 3.5 to 18 who have experienced the death of a parent or sibling. The Children's Room also provides opportunities for parents and caregivers to meet with each other and talk about their own experiences parenting a grieving child, and to give and receive support around their own grief. During this time, the Children's Room has continued to serve children and families virtually, meeting a very deep need. Sharing our resources with these grassroots organizations who work so hard to meet the needs of their communities is another way of passing God's peace. There is a donate button at the top right-hand corner of our homepage where you may leave your gift. Let us with gladness present the offerings of our life and labor to God.
A reading from the prophet Isaiah, chapter 44, beginning at the 6th verse. Thus says the Lord, the King of Israel, and his Redeemer, the Lord of hosts. I am the first, and I am the last. Besides me, there is no God. Who is like me? Let them proclaim it. Let them declare and set it forth before me. Who has announced from of old the things to come? Let them tell us what is yet to be. Do not fear or be afraid. Have I not told you from of old and declared it? You are my witness. Is there any God besides me? There is no other rock. I know not one. Here ends the lesson.
Thank you. A reading from the Gospel according to Matthew, chapter 13, beginning at the 24th verse. He put before them another parable. The kingdom of heaven may be compared to someone who sowed good seed in his field, but while everybody was asleep, an enemy came and sowed weeds among the wheat, and then went away. So when the plants came up and bore grain, then the weeds appeared as well. And the slaves of the householder came and said to him, "Master, did you not sow good seeds in your field? Where then did these weeds come from?" He answered, "An enemy has done this." The slaves said to him, "Then do you want us to go and gather them?" But he replied, "No, for in gathering the weeds you would uproot the wheat along with them. Let both of them grow together until the harvest. And at harvest time, I will tell the reapers, 'Collect the weeds first and bind them in bundles to be burned, but gather the wheat into my barn.'" Here ends the lesson.
Let us pray. God, you are the first and the last, our Redeemer and our Rock, the Alpha and Omega, the one and only God. Because there is no limit to your love or forgiveness, because there is nothing that we cannot bring to you, we now lift up the prayers of our hearts for those still burdened, those seeking healing, and those in need within the church and the world. Sower of life, you know the complicated histories that have carried us to this moment. You know the names of all our generations, for you are there in each story of falling down and turning home, in our long years of wandering, and in the shining moments when we recognize your presence and find the grace to worship you. Incarnate One, all of creation is groaning. And so we dare to ask that you come to us, be born again in this place. Startle us with the tearing, the cry, as the first breath of life will not be restrained. O Lord, we pray for the places where COVID-19 cases are increasing, the United States, India, Mexico, South Africa, Colombia, Argentina, Iraq, Indonesia, Oman. We come to you full of grief for loved ones lost, lives interrupted, and dreams deferred. We find ourselves going through the stages of grief: denial, anger, bargaining, depression, and acceptance. We go through each stage many times each day. Grant us the grace and space to grieve for our own losses, and the grace and space to allow others to grieve theirs. The displacement of children from their schools and playgrounds today. The displacement of Black children for generations. The isolation of the elderly today and of the marginalized throughout history. The power of protest or silence. Lord Jesus, when you came among us, you proclaimed the kingdom of God in villages and towns, cities and lonely places and forgotten corners. Renew the ties of mutual regard which form our common life. Send us honest and able leaders. Enable us to eliminate racism and violence so that every person may not just strive to survive, but thrive. Let us live into the calling from your prophet and now saint, John Lewis. When you see something that is not right, not fair, not just. Do something. Get in trouble. Good trouble. God, we uplift a prayer of gratitude for the good trouble that John Lewis got into, and for all those that commit their lives to the pursuit of justice. We are thankful for the glimmers of justice that we do see in our world, such as the end of the threat of expulsion of our international students this coming academic year. Lord, you know that an injustice anywhere is a threat to justice everywhere. Let us be spirit-led troublemakers. Stir us to speak up and to take action when we see injustice and oppression around us, such as asking for accountability in the death of Breonna Taylor. Even if it's inconvenient, even if it includes sacrifice. Lord, afflict the comfortable and comfort the afflicted. O Christ, you knew what it was to have nowhere place to lay your head. Grant those who live alone that they may not feel lonely in their solitude, but that in following your steps they may find fulfillment in loving you. Even though so many of us around the world right now are never alone, we feel lonely. We miss communing. We miss conversations with strangers. We have sacrificed anniversaries and graduations, weddings and birthdays and birth plans in order to keep our community safe. We pray for our political and religious leaders. We pray for ourselves as we grapple with the lies of omission from our history lessons. We pray for healthcare workers, caregivers, and essential workers. We pray for the unemployed. We pray for all who flee from pasts by which they are haunted. We lift up all who feel abandoned by a future for which they had hoped. We plead for all who do not know that they are loved and chosen. We intercede for our own divided souls. Holy Spirit, your whole creation is waiting in eager longing to be set free from everything that holds it in bondage. Help us to trust that you are at work in every mingled heart, every conflicted community. Nourish the life that you plant within us, that we might keep seeding the world with your truth and your grace. In the name of Jesus, who gave his life out of love for the world. Amen. And will you please join me in saying the Lord's Prayer? Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen.
Let us pray. Gracious God, through the written word and the spoken word, may we come to know this morning your living word. Amen. Some of you will recall that Matthew tells this story in two parts. There is the part we heard this morning. A landowner plants a field of wheat seeds, but then a neighbor sneaks in under the cover of darkness and spreads weed seeds among the wheat. The seeds of both germinate, the field is spoiled, the weeds and the wheat are intermingled, and left alone, the weeds will crowd out the wheat, and the field will not produce the intended abundance. In the part we did not hear today, Jesus explains the parable to his disciples as an allegory for the end times. When the world ends, the Son of Man will come and separate the good from the bad at the harvest, as it were. These two parts are distinct. Specifically, the first part is far less about the end times than the allegorical explanation is. The original story was meant to address the human condition. In the original story, the conundrum is at hand. The original story points to the situation of existence that has persisted ever since Eden. Ours is a world sown with wheat and weeds. Existence is an exasperating mixture of good and bad. And for my part, I tend to concur with the owner's workers. I want to tear out the weeds that are ruining the field. But this concoction of good and evil in human existence is tenacious. Get rid of the weeds today and they come right back tomorrow. Remember when God grew so exasperated with humans that God flooded the whole of creation and started over? Immediately afterwards, before the earth was hardly dry, things went off the rails. Noah got drunk, passed out, exposed himself, and then the narrative is somewhat unclear about exactly what happens next, but the upshot is clear. Noah's youngest son is cursed. The weeds are back. When the servants come to the landowner and ask, what are they to do about the weeds? The parable wants us to hear, how are we to proceed in this battle of good versus evil? Ought we not destroy the evil and purify the field? In a way, I imagine we should all be prepared for the owner's answer, but I never really am. The landowner in the parable takes a restrained approach. He says, wait, let things develop. If you uproot the weeds, you will do more harm than good. And my first reaction is to hate that answer. It sounds so passive. It feels submissive. The weeds need to be pulled up by the roots. The landowner's approach is maddening. How can he just sit back and glibly accept the weeds that they will be with us always? And I get it. The landowner is right, but this answer simply rubs me the wrong way. And some commentators have tried to soften our feelings about the parable's preference for inaction. They note that the weed plant in the story, Zannia, is clearly hard to distinguish from the wheat until the plants are fully grown and bear fruit. By their lights, the parable says, don't be so sure of yourself. You may go into the field and pull out what you think to be weeds, but you may in fact be pulling out wheat. This line of reasoning is nonsense, and it also sounds to me too much like a biblical version of there are good people on both sides. The word for weeds that appears in this literature only here. Only in this parable. And we have no idea what the plant looks like. Now, to be sure, Jesus often challenges our certainty and our self-righteousness, but that is not this parable. It is not what he means to say here. In this story, the workers, the landowner, and we all know which plants are weeds and which are wheat. And Jesus means to challenge us exactly at this point of our greatest resistance. Now, the gardeners among you know that pulling weeds, even when there are but a few, is delicate business. It's all too easy to destroy the plants you are trying to save, all the more when the field is overrun by weeds. In this story, the weeds abound. And the parable cautions that any sweeping eradication of the weeds will cause more harm than good. I don't like this answer. All the parties in the story can identify the weeds and the wheat. For my part, I have no doubt where at least some of the evil is in this world. Today, it is obvious, don't you think? Look at our times. Look at our politicians. Look at the cancers of racism and white supremacy and nativism. Is it difficult to differentiate the weeds from the wheat? No, I don't think so. What are we to do then? What are we to make of this? Are we to refrain from making moral judgments? May we not identify and act against evil and for justice? Are we consigned to passivity lest we do more harm than good? No. We are right to believe in moral action. We cannot just stand by in the face of great injustice and wickedness. The parable positions the landowner at the edge of the wheat field. The landowner rightly understands the limits on his ability to root out evil, limits born not so much on his inability to discern evil, but born of his realization that trying to snuff out evil would first fail, and more than that, the landowner knows that trying to angrily destroy all the weeds would inevitably cause more devastation, not less. And the landowner knows that to escalate the feud between himself and his neighbor would simply make he himself a more mean, spiteful, and self-righteous human being. Jesus challenges us to answer this question. Is it possible to encourage the wheat and deter the weeds without causing havoc? Can we improve the field of the human condition without destroying it? Can we even make ourselves better in the process? The parable leaves open an avenue. Jesus does not explicitly take it up here, but as Jesus tells the parable, this other avenue can hardly be far from his or his disciples' mind. The whole of Jesus' message in the Gospel of Matthew is built on the foundation of the Sermon on the Mount. For three full chapters, beginning just after Jesus calls his disciples, Jesus pours out a veritable fountain of attitudes and strategies, not about how to recklessly destroy evil, but how to build up the beloved community. Blessed are the merciful, the pure in heart, the peacemakers. Let your light shine. Seek reconciliation with your brothers and sisters. Love your enemies. Be careful in judging others. Do unto others as you would have them do unto you. Do not deceive yourself. Be a doer as well as a hearer. On the solid footing of the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus builds the edifice of the gospel. Jesus himself, we recall, was cautious about recklessly uprooting evil. First, he himself had been the object of such attempts at the hands of the authorities who found his message of love and healing dangerous. These same authorities who had declared the poor and the sick and the outcasts and the strangers and the foreigners and the weak to be weeds, to be uprooted and destroyed. Jesus was keenly aware that those at the margins were most often the ones to be seen as the weeds in his society. It should not be lost on us that there have been and are still many in our world who, believing they know the mind of God, have sought to rid the world of weeds, and the horrors that they have promulgated and still do are unspeakable. And their action should forever remove the weed pulling purification option from our toolbox. The Apostle Paul, writing earlier than Matthew, but not long after Jesus' death, sounds a similar refrain. In letter after letter, in Romans, 1 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians, Galatians, Ephesians, and Thessalonians, Paul says again and again, build up the community. Build up rather than tear down. Build up the body of Christ. Build up in love for one another. Were he to paraphrase this morning's parable, he might have said, build up the field of wheat. Don't just tear out the weeds. It is this that makes me so admire the work of my new colleague, Melissa Bartholomew. who was recently hired at the Divinity School as the Associate Dean for Diversity and Inclusion and Belonging. She describes her work for justice as nurturing the connections among us. She speaks often of healing the spaces where differences divide and of staying grounded in love and grace. She is unflinching in her work for justice and against injustice, and always her beginning point is healing and reconciliation. She offers an invitation to hard and raw work. She lets no one off the hook. But always her work is all about building up the wheat. That is, her work is about transforming and healing the human condition. I find hope in her work. I find hope in the Black Lives Matter movement. I find hope in many initiatives working toward diversity, inclusion, and belonging. I find hope that there are people who believe that something apparently so weak as love is more powerful than hate. I find hope that even in these bitter times, there are so many choosing to build up the field of wheat. For is it not in doing that, that we come closest to having in us the mind that was in Christ Jesus? Amen. As you leave this gathering in virtual space this morning, go in peace and love, go with courage and commitment, and let the same mind be in you that was in Christ Jesus. Amen.
This has been Sunday Worship with the Memorial Church of Harvard University. Please join us again next week at 11 a.m. on WHRB 95.3 FM.